Nehemiah chapter 9. A couple weeks ago, we were in chapter 8 and considered the thought of respecting the Word, respecting the Word of God. Last week, we were back in chapter 8, particularly verse number 6. We considered the thought of worship the Word being Christ, the Word being God, the Word being God's Word, not man's Word. This morning we're in chapter 9, and we'll consider the subject of reformed by the Word. Reformed by the Word. We'll read verse 1 through 6 of Nehemiah chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, it's about 22 days after the setting in first part of chapter 8. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths, and earth upon them. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed, and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, and Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, Chenani, cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be the glorious name which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, and the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. We've considered how respecting the Word, or handling the Word correctly, reveals God to us. Reveals God to us. When the Word of God is handled properly, it causes us to see God. We dealt with the subject of seeing God, and the effect of having seen God and seeing God should have upon His people. Handling the Word of God reveals God to us. Handling the Word of God causes us to see God. And in our seeing God brings us to the worship of God. Chapter 8, verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Seeing God worshiping God reforms us, changes us. Revives us. In this text this morning, verse 1, 2, 3, and then 5 and 6, we see some things that reformation requires. Being reformed, being renewed. Trying to stay away from the use of the word revival because it's so common and overused. A similar teaching is found in looking at revived and revival. And reformed, being reformed. The people of Israel had rebuilt the temple. The people of Israel had rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem where the temple would have resided. And in chapter 8, the people call for the Bible, call for the Word of God, the law to be brought and read. And that reading of the Word set in motion a reforming, a reviving, a restoring of Israel's religious life. If you paid attention to the 8th chapter, the book is brought, the Word of God is brought, and they read it from morning till night. Says they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And as the law was read, it brought to their attention that the day that this was taking place was on the calendar. And it's found in Scripture. And the man of God says, this is not a day of mourning according to our calendar. This is a day of rejoicing. I think it's the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Trumpets, one of those or the other. And so as the law was read, they found themselves on the calendar of a certain place. And they began to follow that calendar and restore those things according to what they had read in the Word of God. Now 22 days later, after it is said to be a day of rejoicing, comes a day opposite to that, where it would be said it is a day of mourning, it is proper to mourn. As they set the things back in motion concerning the religious life of Israel and the observing of its calendar, there came a day when it was necessary for them to deal with their sin, to deal with their disobedience to God. They were renewing, they were reforming their religious life, their worship of God, their observance of their calendars and their feasts. And of course, central to the Jewish calendar was the Passover, the Day of Atonement, which pictured our salvation. So there's a great reformation taking place in the life of Israel. And it continues through the end of this book. From verse 1 of chapter 8 and the circumstances regarding the wording of God, and they're respecting the word of God and they're being brought to the worship of God. A reformation was set in motion that continues throughout the rest of the book. First thing that reformation requires, in verse number 1, is sadness. You want to be reformed from a state you ought not to be in to a state that God would be pleased with. You want to experience revival, renewal. It begins with sadness. The journey to reformation, the journey of being reformed, the journey of being renewed begins with, first of all, sadness. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. They fasted. They put on their grieving and mourning garments, which was once described to me as a burlap type of a garment. And they would have thrown dirt upon themselves. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And all these things that we're told there's a time for, there's an appointed time for, there's an appointed time for mourning. For mourning. Chapter 7, verse number 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that weep and mourn over their sins, over the sins of their people, over the sins of their nation. And in this reformation that has begun, after the wall has been built and the word of God has been brought and read and things are set back in motion, they get back to that time when it was necessary that they mourn. Getting reformation, being reformed, revived, requires mourning. There's no happy feeling. There's no joyous experience to begin the journey of reformation, journey of being reformed. They fasted. That was not supposed to be a pleasant experience. They put on their sackcloth, their mourning garments, and they threw the dust of the earth upon them. They displayed outwardly what they were feeling inwardly, because the word of God had worked upon them, and they displayed outwardly that which they felt inwardly, and that was sadness over their sin, over their relationship with God. And they acknowledged that before reformation could come, there had to be a sorrow, there had to be a mourning, there had to be a process of seeing one sin, seeing the sin of the people, and being drawn to acknowledge it before God. In verse number 2 of our text, the next thing that reformation requires is separation. Reformation requires us to be sad, to experience sadness, to mourn over our sins. Then the next step to reformation is separating from our sins. No reformation by continuing in sin. No reformation by justifying sin. No reforming by excusing one's sin. There's not going to be any miraculous reformation or revival sent to the country in which we live till God works a sadness over that condition within the hearts of the people and separates them from their sins. No reformation by continuing in sin. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. All of Israel separated themselves from the strangers of the land. They stood and confessed their sins and iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers. In chapter 10, this thought again continues through now the remainder of Nehemiah. Chapter 10, verse number 28, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the porters and the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. Chapter 13, verse number 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and there was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that they should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. When the word of God is taken seriously, taken respectably, and is respected, God is revealed to us, we come into a better relationship with God, and we behold God. That's the purpose of the Bible, for us to behold God. God has given us his word and preserved it to this hour so that we might know him. That we might know him. And that seeing of God, that revealing of God, brings us to where we worship. We praise him. As Ezra the scribe said there in that sixth verse of chapter 8. Seeing God brings about change. As we heard during our services, you get a clear vision of Christ. You really see Christ. It's going to change you. Don't claim to have seen Christ or to have a clear vision of Christ and display no evident change. Seeing God changes one. Reforms one. The Reformation requires sadness over our sins in our disobediences, and reformation demands our separating from our sins. But in verse number 3, not only must there be a sadness, not only should there be a separation, but you got to be serious about reformation for reformation to come. You've got to be serious about revival if you really want revival. You've got to take God's word seriously. You've got to have that word draw you into a better relationship with God. You have to make Christ, God, visible to you through the looking at God's word. And when you see Him, you want to worship Him. And as we see Him and worship Him, a change takes place. But that change doesn't take place unless you're seriously desirous of it. What does it tell us in this passage of Scripture? And they stood up, verse 3, up in their place, and they read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. I understand that as meaning on this occasion, as God was reforming them, renewing their national worship and religion. On this occasion, the Word of God was read for 6 hours. 1/4 part of a day, 6 hours. You got to take this subject serious. If after going from day to night in chapter 8 of hearing God's Word read, on this day of reformation and getting things right with God and restarting Israel's religious life, you got to be serious to want to sit or stand, whatever the case might be, and hear the Word of God read for 6 hours. I just kind of think there'd probably not be too many people left here standing if I was just to get up here and read for 6 hours. Kind of got a half-baked idea there might not be too many people left here who stay to endure 6 hours of just reading the Word of God. So you got to be serious about reformation. You got to be serious about changing. You've got to be serious about renewing your spiritual life. Israel had to be serious. They read the book for 6 hours. And then they confessed their sins for 6 hours. And I guess we need to read this as saying they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God for 6 hours, and for another 6 hours they confessed and worshiped. I don't think that it's necessarily saying that for 6 hours the book was read, for 6 hours they confessed, and for 6 hours they worshiped. I'm reading that as for 6 hours they confessed and worshiped. But see, it's climaxing in that worship of God. You've got to be serious to call for the reading of God's Word to last for 6 hours. You've got to be serious about wanting to get right with God to spend 6 hours confessing sin. Confession is good for the soul. That's a common phrase, and I think it's a phrase that Scripture bears out. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, so confession must be good for the soul. They confessed and they worshiped. And you notice there in verse number 2 and verse number 3, three references to confession. You got to be serious about reformation to do this much confessing. Verse number 2, they stood and confessed their sins. But read carefully, and that verse continues, and I'll read it thusly. They stood and confessed the sins of their fathers also. That's a second confession process. And then, verse number 3, the last part of the verse, they confessed. So they stood and confessed their sins. They stood and confessed the iniquities of their fathers and all that the ones who came before them had done. And then again, they spent 6 hours confessing. It is possible that that confession in verse number 3 is a confession of God, acknowledging of God, which would work with it being a part of their worship. But in Psalms 51, Psalm 51, this, of course, is David's great confession, acknowledgement of his sin. In verse 3 through 7, David says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David took the thought of reformation serious. He took the weight of his sin as a serious matter. He had finally come to the end of himself and saw himself before God with all those sins. And when he got serious about that, that's when he found that new spirit, that joy that he once had. Then in our text chapter, last part of verse number 3, after saying they spent a quarter of the day reading, a quarter of the day confessing, says they worshiped the Lord their God. In verse number 5, after all those names are listed about midway through the verse, the Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, seas and all that are therein, and thou preservest them. I'll just point out the word preservest concerning the creation. God created all things. God keeps the creation, sustains the creation, and will as long as he's got a mission and a purpose for it. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Handling the word of God respectfully will bring us into a better relationship with him. We'll see him more clearly. And by handling the word of God properly, we'll see God. We'll get images and glimpses of God. You can't come into that place of seeing God and seeing him clearly without breaking out in worship for the great and glorious God that he is. You can't handle the word of God respectfully and get a glimpse of God and be drawn into a better relationship with him and be given a revelation of God without it causing you and calling you to worship. You can't see God. You can't get a glimpse of God and be brought to where you go through the worship of chapter 8, verse 6, and now continued in the last part of verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 6 without it reforming, without it changing you, renewing you. They were reforming their religion. They were reforming their religious practices. It required a sadness. It required a separation. It required a seriousness. It required a singularness. Reformation requires us to be sad, separated, serious, and singular. All of this changing and all of this reforming and all of this reviving brought them to where they saw nobody but God. Nobody but God. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You did that. No one else did that. You created all things. And thou alone preservest all things. You're the one who created all things and keeps all things. Preservest all things until you're done. You and you alone have saved us, redeemed us, brought us into relationship with you. Caused us to worship you. And you alone are the result of true reformation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 6 speaks about there being one God. One God, one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one God, one God. The reformation that the people of Israel were going through in Nehemiah's day after the building of the wall required them to be sad, separated, serious, and singular in their focus upon worshiping God. Reformation doesn't come any cheaper. It doesn't come any easier in the day and age in which we live. We desire to see God and have a right relationship with him and to worship him and be changed by that experience. It requires a sadness over our sins, a separating from our sins, a serious attitude about our sins, reading God's Word for those many hours, confessing, worshiping for those many hours, and being brought to the place where you say, Thou and Thou alone art God. Thou and Thou alone art God. Song leader, come. Musician, come. We'll sing two verses of a verse.